Hi, everyone. I'm Dave Butler.
I'm Stephen Tager.
Welcome to the Revival Podcast. We're so happy you're here on this day of double blessings. Here on Revival, we talk about reviving things, y'all. Get it? It just is what's so thrilling about a walk of faith. Faith ain't dumb, right? Just to live a life under trusting in something bigger, more fulfilling than what you could create on your own. So happy you're here. We use General Conference talks to be the topic givers, the basis of what we're talking about. It's great because we get a chance to take what we learn there and experience there and stretch it out over 6 months and live a life of faith all together. So this podcast is only cool if you get a chance to talk about some of the things that you learn from the talks. That's what we're doing, right? We're just saying, like, we're two friends talking about, yeah, man, this is what it looks like in my life. So we hope you're getting a chance to do that. Some of your own people to talk about. This is what it looks like to live faith in my story or in however that goes. So glad that you are here. It is Christmas time, everybody.
Wait. It's still November when this comes out.
I know. That is Christmas time.
Okay, first question. Are you ready? We have to get right to this. Do you play Christmas music before Thanksgiving?
My mother tried to, and we gave her a rule that she could not play Christmas music until the day after Thanksgiving. So she woke us up at 4 or 5 a.m. with Christmas music. So I felt like I was bound to that rule. But last Sunday, driving to Aunt Sue's, Uncle Jeff's house, we listened to Christmas music.
Interesting. So in the Tager family, we have this tradition that we invented where Thanksgiving night, we have the first Christmas dance. And that's when we're allowed to listen to Christmas music. So we clear out the living room, all the cousins, aunts, uncles, and we have this big Christmas dance, and that welcomes in the Christmas season.
Oh, that's fun. I like November 1st.
For Christmas music?
Yeah, I'm okay.
It's November.
Now. Yeah, it's okay. Like now permitted. It's permitted. Mm-hmm. The only hesitation I actually have with it is, am I going to get tired of it? Because I only like 12 Christmas songs, right? So there's only like 12 or 15. So... or am I going to get sick of them by the time Christmas actually shows up? So I don't know.
But all right, let's get to the talk.
I know, but we're going to talk about Christmas here in just a second. But I do want to say this. If you didn't hear last week, I don't know if they're going to be sold out by now. We're recording this a little bit earlier, but our Christmas Advents at goodnewsbrandco.com, you are going to die over. And go check them out. See if they are still there. Little plug for that. Okay.
Okay. So.
It's all Christmassy today. Makes me happy.
Me too.
Seriously love Christmas.
Okay, this talk is by Elder Costa, The Power of Jesus Christ in Our Lives Every Day. Speaking of Christmas, Dave, what's the best day of December? In your opinion, what is the best day? I have an opinion on this. I'm setting you up.
To be right or wrong? All right, Jenny's birthday is December 19th.
Oh, nice. Kirsten's birthday is December 5th.
Oh, yeah. It wouldn't be December 5th. Sorry, Kirsten. Love you. December 19th, I love Jenny so much, but I'm not sure I'd pick that day. I think I would do December 21st.
Okay. December 21st?
Yeah.
That's my daughter Abigail's birthday.
Abby, this is dedicated to you.
She'll be 5 years old this year. Aww. My favorite day of December is December 23rd because it's like the height of anticipation.
Okay, same. All right, yeah,
yes. Go. And like it's even better than December 26th and maybe even December 25th.
Oh, December 26th is terrible.
It really is.
That's the worst day of December.
Because you have to clean up after everyone. That's why.
Take down the tree. We're done.
And why is it the dad's official job to get all the wrapping presents around the Christmas tree? Do you do that?
Adam did it first, and it has passed down from generation to generation.
Okay, so why December 23rd is so awesome is because I got this from a preacher I love, Fred Craddock. I think anticipation is one of the greatest sources of human joy. Is when we wait and anticipate, have something to look forward to. Elder Costa quotes President Nelson here as saying, in coming days, we will see the greatest manifestation of the Savior's power that the world has ever seen. He will bestow countless...
Which is nuts.
You think about Red Sea, right?
Ten it's like Commandments. I've read some doozies. You know what I'm saying? Like there have been some things.
So it's exciting.
The Berlin Wall came down. I don't know if anyone knows about that. But
He will bestow countless privileges, blessings, and miracles upon the faithful.
So I want countless not just to be like a cute word, because I can count pretty high. So like this is, right?
It's big.
Like you wouldn't be able to catalog it all.
Yeah.
You wouldn't be able to count it up. The privileges, blessings, and miracles that are.
Right. And I love this because in a world that we're just full of negativity and complaining and everything's getting worse, the prophets of God who are seers, who have the authority to see, they say, no, actually, upon the faithful, things are about to get extremely exciting.
Yeah.
There's a lot to anticipate.
And I think there's something interesting about that word faithful. I think in the past, that word gave me the feeling of live right. Like faithful people means like, oh, people that keep the commandments. But that word faithful is such, I know we talked about this last week and every week of my life, it's just a drum I keep on beating. And that is a relationship word to me. To be faithful is a word that means that I'm committed to, engaged in a relationship. I see it as a relationship word. I actually see all obedience as a relationship term,
right?
Where it's just like, wait, why are you living that certain way? It's like, oh, because of the relationship I'm in with God. It shows my trust. It shows my honor to him. It shows my allegiance, shows my loyalty. And I think that's important because what this whole talk is about, and maybe sometime you want to print this out or open up on your phone and just highlight all of the privileges, blessings, and miracles that are promised to people as they are in close proximity to the Father and the Son.
Right.
It's like they are the source of these. And so as I engage and invest it in this relationship with them, like those things are going to grow out of that relationship.
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah. In connection with that, Elder Costa says, at times, having faith in Jesus Christ may seem like something impossible, almost unattainable.
Have you ever thought that before? I'm curious if you've ever thought that before. That like having faith in Jesus Christ may seem impossible or unattainable. And maybe it's because of what I believe about and always been taught about.
Right.
Because if somebody thinks that, that means he's about to fix it, right? It means you must have been taught something wrong about him.
That's excellent. He continues. He says, we may think that coming unto Christ requires a strength, power, and perfection we don't have.
Yeah, there it would be. That's a false assumption,
right?
That you're to say, oh, I don't have it in me to do that. I was like, oh, hold on. Let's fix that.
And he says, and we just can't find the energy to do it all. But what I have learned from all these people is that faith in Jesus Christ is what gives us the energy to begin the journey. Sometimes we may think, I need to fix my life before I come to Jesus. But the truth is that we come to Jesus to fix our lives through him.
Yeah.
Amen. Put that on a billboard.
Exactly. You know? Right. Yeah. I want anybody who feels the beginning of that paragraph that this is impossible or unattainable. I don't have the strength, power, or perfection to do this. I don't have the energy to do it all. It's like, well, time out. It's cliche to say come as you are these days, but that's true. Right?
Absolutely.
Come today. You can begin and engage in a relationship. You can begin to trust him. You can begin to look to him. You can begin to pattern your life after him in any degree starting right now.
In some sense, coming unto Christ actually begins with a list of things that you give up trying to do, trying to be perfect. Or let me say it like this, trying to perfect yourself, trying to cleanse yourself from sin, trying to make yourself better in ways that you just don't have the capacity to do it. Of course, we live a life of faith and repentance and we're trying to improve ourselves. But Elder Paul V. Johnson, a few conferences ago, said, we can't perfect ourselves. We can't do that, right? And so coming unto Christ is sort of saying, hey, I'm going to give up like running up against this brick wall of perfectionism and saying, you know what? These are my faults. This is where I make mistakes. And together, let's start to work on it. Did that come out right?
Oh, sure. Because it made me think of this. I don't think I did it with my oldest two. I don't know. But when at least the last four, when they were getting baptized, when we talked about that, I was like, your baptism is a way of saying to the Father and the Son and to everybody else who's in that baptism room, you're making an official pledge and declaration that I want to do life with the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. I can't do this life by myself. That is why I'm standing here in the font as a declaration to everybody watching and as an invitation to heaven to say, please come into this life of mine. And perhaps that's what happens in every ordinance. It's a way of saying, I want your companionship. I want your help. your miracles. I want to do life with y'all.
Elder Costa says, we don't come to Jesus because we are perfect. We come to him because we are flawed. And in him, we can be perfected.
Yeah.
So the question then becomes like, okay, so how do we get started? His answer to this is so interesting. How do we begin exercising a little bit of faith every day? For me, it begins in the morning. When I wake up, instead of looking at my phone, I say a prayer, even a simple prayer. Then I read a scripture. This helps me with my weekly covenant that I make as I partake of the sacrament to always remember him. When I begin my day with a prayer and a scripture, I can remember him. When I do look at my phone, I can remember him when I face problems and conflicts, and I try to face them like Jesus would. Answering that question, starting with the morning and the day, suggests of this is going to be an everyday consistent thing that we do.
Yeah.
And it's actually a part of discipleship. At least one way to look at it is, how do I design my daily life? What's my design for my daily walk?
When I read this again, when he said that line, when I do look at my phone, it made me think of the fact that, oh, he's saying, oh yeah, you're going to do some of these things. The point is the order that you do them in. Well, I'm not trying to get rid of any of your wants and your desires. I'm just trying to reorder them. Mm. I'm trying to say, do the things that you're already going to do, but do them with him. It seems to be what he's like. For some reason, that just struck me when he just said, when I do look at my phone, when I do go to work, when I do pursue my dreams, when I do like, right, that I'm going to be doing all these things, but he's just talking about, but make sure an easy way, I guess, a simple way to do them is to, oh man, start the structure of your day, like just putting your mind in that. I'm just trying to like, does this make sense what I'm trying to say?
Yeah,
that you're just
yeah.
like almost creating a pattern for yourself.
Right.
So it's like the first thing I do is look to him. The first thing I do is go to, you are my number one priority.
Right. 100%. Yeah. He says one of the mistakes we often make is to think that keeping covenants or the promises we make to God is somehow a transaction we make with him. I obey and he protects me from anything bad ever happening to me. I pay my tithing and I will never lose my job or the fire will not burn my house. But then when things don't go as we expected, we cry unto the Lord, carest thou not that I perish? Right? And so what he's accurately depicting is sort of this, I don't know what the right word is, maybe like an immature view of God, that really the reason why I interact with God is so that I get stuff, right?
Yeah.
But at the heart of it, that's really like a relationship that's based on using someone. I think Tim Keller said something like, some people try to connect with God to get more stuff, mm-hmm. but Christians try to connect with God to get more God. The end is feeling closer to him and becoming like him and having more loving relationship with him. He continues, he says, our covenants are not merely transactional, they are transformational. Through my covenants, I receive sanctifying, strengthening power of Jesus Christ.
Which this is where it starts. That almost like the really cool list starts here.
Which allows me to become a new person, to forgive what seems unforgivable, to overcome the impossible.
There are people listening who will say to themselves, I do not have it in me to forgive, fill in the blank. There are some things that feel unforgivable. There are some things that feel impossible to overcome. And the promise of what these relationships is, they transform you. They turn you into the kind of person who can. They strengthen you in that. It's so interesting that you were just saying that, because don't you feel like all growing up, you're taught we obey God so that he blesses us? Like you enter into relationship with God because he blesses us. But man, from a young age, that like always like made me feel uncomfortable.
Yeah.
A little bit.
Yeah. And I think one way to sort of make sense of that idea and that phrase, I mean, that's simply,
it feels scriptural too.
It's all over scripture, right? You know, and so.
I mean, God's the one saying it.
Right.
But I always feel like, I don't want to like take advantage, you know?
Right. And I think one way to possibly make sense of that kind of language is to say, this is sort of God describing reality. It's not transactional. It's not, if you do this, I will give you this. It's a way of saying, hey, if you live in this way, these are the natural consequences. This is how reality works,
yeah.
right? Faith
yeah.
and prayer and repentance are actually the way to prosper in a spiritual way, in an emotional way, right?
Yeah.
And sometimes temporally too, right?
Right.
But that sort of reveals reality to us.
Mm.
You know, what that's what commandments do.
Yeah, and I would almost say then the opposite is true too, where he's just saying like the breaking of commandments, I'm not threatening you. I'm telling you the reality, the consequences, the natural consequences of, oh, I think it was the last week's talk, Elder Christofferson said something along those lines, right?
He was
just like, this might be better described as the natural consequences to sin, to our selfishness, to our pride, whatever it may be.
Right.
That God is trying to warn us against those things because he's like, it's not like he doesn't come in and say like, I'm gonna break your heart if you do this.
Right.
Rather, it's like these things cause your heart to break. Don't do them.
Right. If we were prideful or sinful in whatever, some kind of way, it's not like there would-
If we were, could you imagine?
Like, it's not as if God wasn't there, then those things wouldn't lead to naturally bad things, right?
Yeah.
It's like there's no universe where you can be prideful and that works out well. Mm. It goes against the very nature of reality. The way the Book of Mormon teaches it in Alma 41:10, wickedness never was happiness. So it's just not in the nature of wickedness to actually lead to good outcomes.
Yeah. Is wickedness and righteousness opposites in Scripture?
Yeah.
Well, do you know what I'm saying? Well, because
let's start
I have
there.
This,
yeah, yes, they are.
Listen, I have this understanding that righteousness is a word that means a right relationship, that you're living in right relationship with another person. So wickedness, I guess, would be the opposite of it. You're living in a way that actually destroys relationship. And if relationship is at the core of what we were made to live and experience, then that means the things that we do that break people's trust and relationships are the things that really are going to lead to the most unhappiness, right?
Right.
Wouldn't that be true?
100%.
And then the opposite, right? The way that we live in a way that strengthens relationships, that binds people closer together, that leads to greater trust, like that will lead to the greatest fruits of living in this world. But in addition to that, there is that promise, right? The promise of God who says, I will enhance the experience for you.
Mm.
I will strengthen you. I have the capacity and the capability to do that, and I want to do it. I just want you to ask for it.
Right.
Would you say that's true? Because I'm just caught up back from a couple of minutes ago when we were talking about, I don't want to enter into relationship with God for what I'm going to get out of it. And yet I say to my kids, you actually do want to live in a relationship with God because like he makes life better.
Yeah. And I think maybe one way to differentiate between, because of course, like you, like in the Book of Mormon, it says 2 Nephi 2, that we're here to have joy. Adam fell that men might be and men are that they might have joy, right? And so like, there's nothing wrong with seeking for joy and goodness. I think the problem is that when we use others or God as a means for that joy, rather than seeing God as the end in and of itself, like he is the source of joy.
Mm.
So it's totally okay to speak of blessings and rewards and consequences for doing what's right. As long as that it's not, I think the motive is just sort of like work the system over, okay, do enough good things so my life goes okay. It's like, no, that's not it. Watch what President Nelson, he quotes President Nelson here. The reward for keeping covenants with God is heavenly power. Power that strengthens us to withstand our trials, temptations, and heartaches better. Thus, covenant keepers are entitled to a special kind of rest. And so what you were just saying a second ago, yes, there are natural consequences for righteous choices, but there's also supernatural consequences.
Mm-hmm.
There are things that go beyond what's just normal. And that's grace. That's the goodness of God coming into our lives and sanctifying us and making things better spiritually, emotionally, and sometimes even temporally than they would be just on our own.
Yeah, and I guess he's the one who initiates it, right?
Right.
Come unto me, all ye that are heavy laden,
right,
and I will give you that rest, right?
Yes.
That he's the one who's saying, I want to help you.
Right.
But I'll have you be the one to choose that.
Yeah, absolutely. And it's interesting those moments when we do notice his power, when we sense a little extra help. I'm just curious. I have some thoughts on this too, but like, when do you feel that you sense that the most, when you feel like you're getting a little extra help? What kinds of gospel activities or practices do you feel like wow, I really notice grace here. And for me, one of the quickest ones is when I'm trying to, in my own broken and pathetic ways, try to be a blessing to other people.
Mm-hmm.
I will often notice insight or help or just heaven's help in trying to help other people's lives be better. You know, that's one way.
No, I would say that's probably number one. I think the prayers that get answered the quickest for me are ones that say, well, there's two. One that says, am I doing anything that's offending you?
Mm.
I don't want to be like a repentant heart. I feel like forgiveness quickly.
Mm.
And I feel encouragement quickly when it's a sincere, listen, I'm not trying to get away with anything.
Mm.
But what helped me live as a better human.
Right, right.
Like I do feel that kind of strength and encouragement come quickly and then send me on an errand. Like I think I could pray for what job to take or what school to go to for 10 years without an answer. But if I say I'm available to help, I feel like that it comes quickly and my heart is changed quickly. I feel a sense of love for people that I don't generally feel, like a supernatural kind of like affection and compassion for someone else. Like those are the times when I really feel. So I would say same, but both of those for me.
Yeah. This talk is all about how to invite the power of Jesus Christ in our lives. And
every day. And I love that's part of the title.
Yeah.
It's like, listen, we're not living for heaven. We're not trying to live in a way that one day we get to heaven, like experience like what it means to live heaven today, like live in the beauty of that relationship right now.
Yeah. He says this, for stories of heartbreak and disappointment that will never make the front page of a newspaper or ever go viral, for the pictures that are not taken of tears shed and prayers offered after a loss or a traumatic divorce, for the posts that are never made of the fear, the sorrow, and the pain that become bearable thanks to faith in Jesus Christ and his atonement. These people strengthen my own faith, and for that, I am deeply grateful. He was expressing his gratitude for the people who go through difficulty and trial, and they're not celebrated, right? And when you read the New Testament, that's really what Jesus' ministry was about, was noticing the people who were not noticed, to reach out to the unreachable.
Mm-hmm.
And God says, I'm with them. Of course, he's with all people, right? Of course, he loves all people. If anyone feels like I just feel so completely, utterly alone, know that's that God has a special watchful eye on you. And he's trying to find ways to enter into your life. And in the midst of Gethsemane and Golgotha, turn it into resurrection morning.
It's thrilling that that promise at the beginning, that the greatest manifestations of the Savior's power will happen. I think they're happening. And the way to hear about them and be strengthened by them is to engage with other people's stories. I think it's one of the reasons he's gathered us into faith communities. He's like, share your story, share the grace, share the tender mercies that are coming into your life. The way that that ends is so sweet. There's like, you'll see the power of Jesus Christ in people's lives up close, one-on-one with people and as you hear their stories.
Yeah, I just can't. I just love that. I can't think of a better topic to talk about with our loved ones and friends other than how have you seen God's hand lately? How have you seen him in your life in the day-to-day blessing and healing and providing a way for you to move forward?
And letting what you just said, like let the New Testament come alive.
Hmm.
You get to be sitting at the pools of Bethesda. You get to stand at the foot of the cross. You get to be there on Easter morning and experience all of those things.
Right. Every day.
It's reviving. All right. See y'all next week.